It's the Sermon on the Plain. Beginning with verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For thick figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of a good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the steam broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When we are living in Bloomington, the south part of the city experienced a lot of development. That was the area that we were living in, and we would go by this new developing area. And one of the things that happened is one summer, they decided to build a branch of the bank. In fact, two different banks in town built branches just two blocks apart. And one started, and it was being built. The second one got started, and it was being built. And it got done first. And as we watched them building, it seemed like the second one, the one that took a lot less time, was more cheaply built. It seemed to be flimsy looking. I've always wondered if you took a sledgehammer, if you couldn't just cave in the wall pretty easily and get inside. And actually maybe even pull out the safe that's there. In contrast, the second bank was more solidly built. It had steel girders to form the frame. It had rock all the way around it. It took much more time, but seemed to be much sturdier. It would be harder to break into. Now, when both the buildings were done, they both had that new building look. But on the inside, I knew they were very different. And a couple of years later, when I needed to find a bank for the RTF and wanted one convenient, I naturally chose the one that was built sturdier. If they were that concerned about the building, I had to think they would be more concerned for my money than the other one that didn't take quite so much diligence in building the building. Well, Jesus is using that sort of comparison here to show two types of people, very contrasting people, and the results are very different depending on which category you're in. And so he uses two analogies. The one is from vegetation, fruit trees, plant life, good and bad, and builders, like those banks, the good builder versus the poor builder, to compare how a person responds to Christ. Do they lay a good foundation? Do they bear good fruit or not? Now, we need to remember the context here. He's been preaching to those who are his disciples, those who are followers, those who have come at a distance and are there listening and wanting to follow Jesus, be known as part of his. And so he's been addressing them. What does it mean to be one of my followers? And the basic idea is that it involves a whole new lifestyle, a whole new way of thinking. It's a thinking that's upside down from the world. The things that the world values, the things of this life, are really unimportant. What is important is the kingdom of God, the things above. And you need to be thinking about that. You need to set your eyes on heaven, not on this earth. He's also been instructing his followers, you need to love your enemies. It's just natural to want to do harm to them, but you, if you're following me, need to love your enemy. You need to not be judgmental and condemning. You need to look, in his last part of what he said, you need to remove the log from your own eye before you take a look at the splinter in somebody else's eye. Then what you have, the sin in your life, is really much greater than what you would be looking at in somebody's eyes. And so there's a need for self-examination before you would help someone else. Well, the first point as we look at these verses is their address to Jesus' disciples, those who would be coming after him, is that a person's actions will show what his or her heart is like. And so the type of fruit in a person's life will show what's in the heart, what the heart is truly. In the comparison, Jesus uses this from agriculture. Fig trees and grapes, good things that we like, versus thorns and thistles, things that are obnoxious, don't help at all. And what he's saying is that in agriculture, you look and you see by the very nature of the plant what it's going to produce. You go into an apple orchard, and what will you have in the fall? You'll have bushels of apples. If you see a yard full of dandelions, you know that the next year is going to be full of dandelions again as they go to seed. If you plant a small tree, and it says a cherry tree, and you have to wait 2 or 3 years, you're going to expect cherries down the road from that tree. You wouldn't expect crab apples. And it's really a basic law of nature. You never get a different kind of fruit than the plant. You expect that the right plant will have the right fruit, and the wrong plant will have a bad fruit. It's an illustration that has profound implications. And Jesus points it out in verse 45, where he applies it to human beings. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's a very simple principle. Evil hearts produce evil words and evil actions. Good hearts produce good words and good actions. And each one of us, Jesus is saying, is like some sort of tree. And there's only two varieties. There's the good and there's the evil. And according to what's in our heart will be the type of fruit that we're going to be producing, the type of fruit that can be seen by others. B, we need to realize, as Jesus talks about the heart, he's really pointing to the very center of a person's being, at the core of who we are. And that's how the scriptures use the word heart. A good life and words is a product of a good heart. whereas an evil heart produces evil works, an evil life. It's a simple principle, but I submit to you, it's denied all the time, all around us. You know, you see a politician gets caught in some sort of evil action, maybe committing adultery, or maybe plagiarizing, making up facts, or an athlete abuses his wife and is caught on tape, or even a church leader who embezzles money or has an affair. And what do they do when that happens? They make excuses. They say, well, it's out of character for me to do that. You know, that's not who I am. That's not something I normally do. You know, if my spouse hadn't said something to me, I wouldn't have beat her up. Seems to be the implication. And sometimes when, something really bad happens and some young man goes off and kills a bunch of people, and they talk to the neighbor, he seemed to be such a nice young man. But Jesus is saying, those things are the product of a bad heart. It's not that the person is good on the inside and happens to have bad fruit. The bad fruit that we see is a product of the bad heart. What's on the inside is coming out. And we look around at society and we don't want to recognize it. Yeah, that's true of terrorists over there, but not true of people around me. Not true of family members, not true of my neighbors, not true of my coworkers, that yelling or cursing that they do, that being spiteful. Well, that's out of character. And Jesus is saying, no, it isn't. It's what you are that's coming out. And we need to understand it takes a radical change in the person, a change of heart. Some people try to improve themselves, get a book on self-improvement, and maybe be hypnotized so they don't curse anymore. But they're not changed on the inside. And they find maybe they conquer one area, but now they're worrying more, or they're facing despair, or they become judgmental. And why is that? Well, the basic reason is you haven't changed the inside. You're trying to get good fruit from a bad tree. Good responses from a bad heart. And the only way is with a change of heart, what is called regeneration. Taking away the heart of stone out of the person and replacing with a heart of flesh, a heart that's sensitive to God and responds to God. Otherwise, you're going to fall back into old patterns, or maybe worse. You stop cursing, but become self-centered. You stop looking at pornography, but you become lazy. You stop envying, but you become worrying. See, we need to realize that Jesus is giving these instructions for the purpose of self-examination. This is where the context becomes so important. It's not so much that we can all be now fruit inspectors that go around and look at everybody's life and what's going on and say, how are they measuring up? No, it's right after the part that talks about looking at the log at your own eye, as seeing your own sin. You're not to be ignoring that. And so one of the best ways that we do that is by examining our lives, to look at the way we live. Do we have good fruit or bad fruit? And what does that tell us about the heart that's beating in our chest? The core of who we are. And D, what's the fruit of a good heart? Well, that immediately brings us to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. I encourage you to think in terms of using the fruit of the Spirit for self-examination. Do I truly love God? Because that's the first fruit. Do I love God? Do I love others? Do I want the best for other people around me? Do I have genuine joy, even in difficulties, even when things go wrong, when I face adversity or sorrow? Am I able to be at peace when there's overwhelming temptation to fret and to worry? Am I patient when God's answer to me in prayer is not yet? And it stays not yet for months or years. Do I show kindness to those who've hurt me, who've wronged me? Am I faithful in the things that I've been assigned to do? When I've been given a task in the church, is it carried out? Do I show gentleness to others? You know, perhaps they're not making the spiritual growth you'd like to see in their lives. They're very messy individuals. They're troubled. Am I still gentle with them, or do I get impatient? Do I look for opportunities to do good to others? And do I show self-control when I face temptation? Now, as Christians, we're not perfect. There will be areas of struggle. Yet if you have a new heart, it will come out. There will be fruit. There will be things that you'll be able to look at and see in your life. It isn't a lifestyle that comes from self-help. It comes from the Holy Spirit changing your life. Who have, by grace, new hearts, good hearts, given to you by God. And it should be that as you look and as you examine yourselves, that you would be assured of your salvation, to say, yes, there are things that I'm doing now that I did not do, that I normally wouldn't do, but I do now because I have different affections, a different heart, different desires. The second point in verses 46 to 49 is a true disciple or follower of Jesus will act on what Jesus teaches. Apparently already as Jesus addresses the crowd that's assembled, he can tell that there's some false disciples in the crowd. They've come to him and we're told they're coming from all over and they're identifying with him. They're even calling him Lord, which is a way of saying, I have some allegiance to you, that you're the one who I consider superior to be my Lord. And there's even a sense of urgency, Lord, Lord, as that title is repeated. But there's one major problem, and Jesus points out that in verse 46. They're not doing what Jesus says. They're not doing what Jesus tells them to do. And even to boldly say, Lord, Lord, you know, be very public about the fact that you're following Jesus Christ, and you know you're one of His, that you identify Him as Lord, is no substitute for for obedience. Realize that what Jesus is saying here is that coming to Him and hearing His message is not enough. There always needs to be a third step, an indispensable step of putting into action what Jesus says. It wasn't true in His day, and it's still not true today. And there are people who come, who love to come to the worship, to hear the sermon, to call themselves Christians. You know, when a tragedy happens, say, oh, we need to pray about that. But they're living exactly the same way as the world lives. Their ethics, their morals are exactly the same. Should not be that way if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ for salvation, we'll seek to glorify God with our words and with our actions, to give sacrificial service to others, to live in obedience to what Christ says. By doing that, you and I are laying a solid foundation that's able to withstand the trials of life. And that's the point of the main point of the parable that follows. To realize that a firm foundation for life, the starting point, is the words of Jesus Christ. Of doing them, not just hearing them, not being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. And Jesus is really making a strong claim to deity here. You know, who else but God has the right to tell people how they should build their lives, on what foundation they should do it, that they need to obey Him to be safe in this world, to be strong in the next? And that's the claim Jesus is making. You need to do what He says. And He gives an analogy of two builders. One who does the right type of building and one who does the wrong. And the one who does the right type of building exercises great discipline. He digs down and builds on rock. He starts with a solid foundation and realizes that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. I read recently of a man in Scotland who built a house. And when all the others around there were putting up small huts that they could put together in a short time, he took 17 years to build his house. And he picked a rocky place by the coast. He dug down, he dug into the rock, and he took the stuff that he found around in the rocks and he used it to build his house. You know, the other huts, you know, really didn't protect from that cold north wind. And when those monster storms would come along, they could end up being ruined. But 200 years later, his house is still there. It's a tourist attraction because he built it well. He built it on a rock foundation. And even though it looks like it's in a very precarious spot, it's secure. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. It takes hard work to understand the whole counsel of God, all of what Scripture tells us. It's not something that's automatic or easy. It takes perseverance and prayer to always be looking to your Heavenly Father day by day. It takes faithfulness in putting to death the desires of the flesh, because they're a constant war within you. It takes dedication to grow in Christ day by day and week by week. It takes a whole new mindset to love an enemy and not to strike back. But in order to withstand the storms of this life, you need that kind of action, a solid foundation that's applying Jesus' words. Not just hearing, but doing what he says. Sadly, there are other would-be disciples who don't do that, who don't lay that foundation, who don't think that they need to really put into practice what Jesus says. And Jesus compares them to a house built on the ground. In our country, we see houses out in California with not a good enough foundation. And what happens? Well, when you get too much rain, they go sliding down the hill. The foundation wasn't enough to withstand the storm. And it was the same way in Palestine. They'd build these houses and they would be dry for most of the year, and suddenly you would get a rainfall and the rivers would come gushing down to the mountains. And if you built your house there, it was destroyed. The ruin was great. And it's like that those who do not put into practice what Jesus says, their end is ruined. Their lives will end up being ruined. Their lives are spiritually shallow. They substitute man-made religion for true faith and repentance and obedience. And perhaps it's the storms of life, health problems that come in that will shake them up, or maybe bitter disappointments will get them feeling bad, or maybe it's family troubles or persecution. But if your life is not built on Jesus and obeying him, then the storms will destroy. And that's especially true as we think of the life to come. If you're not truly a disciple of Christ, you can say, "Lord, Lord," and you'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You know, when the weather is sunny, it doesn't matter where you build your house, in Palestine or in Southern California, it's going to be great in the sunshine. The lack of a foundation won't matter. But the true test comes when the storms come. When that foundation that maybe others can't even see makes all the difference. Whether you succeed or you fail. Whether you prosper in a time of adversity or you face ruin. Jesus is calling us to build on him. And how do we do that? By hearing and doing what he says. It begins by trusting in him alone for salvation, but it has many more implications of living by what he says. Let me suggest a couple of applications this morning. First is the need for self-examination. Wouldn't be wrong as the year ends to take a few moments to look at your life. Does it show the fruit of the Spirit? So, can you see love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Are these things more in your life now than they were a year ago? To honestly look at your life. And secondly, to ask, am I just a hearer of the word? Am I one that's just sort of attracted to Jesus? Hear his words, are fascinated by what he says, but don't actually do it? Jesus calls us to be doers as well as hearers. And it might be that this would be, as 2016 comes upon us, the year that you read through the Bible. You try to read through it all and say, what is God doing? What is Jesus Christ commanding me to do as I look at the Scriptures? And there'll be many things that'll bring out that I'll be addressing to you that you need to be doing in 2016. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this passage of Scripture. This sermon winds up with a reminder. And on the one hand, we're to examine ourselves to see if we are showing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Pray that each one of us, that we do that, that we'd be able to see a fruit, that we've changed, that we're different than we were at the end of 2015, than we were at the beginning. That your Holy Spirit has been producing a new heart, a good heart, a heart that speaks things that are good, that does those good works that you prepared before us, that we should do them. And help us also to honestly see whether we're a hearer of your word or a doer. That we would seek to put into practice those things that we hear. It's easy to be fascinated and to be challenged to think more deeply and to be caught up and thinking about issues and theology, not putting it into practice. Help us not only to think about the truths that are in your word, but to live according to them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.